But anyway, so Cheryl asked her if she would speak this Sunday because I was feeling sorry for myself. And I thought, well,
I wasn't.
I thought, well, I could take off this Sunday. Then we started speaking on the phone about this, and it just seemed like it worked out where God wants me to be up here as well this Sunday. And this might be a little different today because I think I'm just going to, who knows, I might get wound up, but I can't give you a promise. But I think it's just going to be talking to you about some very incredible things the Lord began to show us in the Word. How many like incredible things from the Word? Amen. Put your hand over your heart. I receive today, what you would give me,
what you would give
through
me
the Word of God.
Through the
Word of God. Let it be a word that creates in me a new heart, a new vision of who you are in me. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's so good. One of the things Pop is always talking to us, particularly in Journey School and to me all the time, is the importance of abiding. You've heard this for years, but I think you're going to hear it in a different way this morning. He particularly talked to me, it's important to abide in the land, and we're going to open that up a little bit. But first, let's dive into just, let's hear our companion in the garden, okay? So if you'll open it up to John 15, this scripture is very familiar to you about the vine and the branches. But I want you to hear it fresh. I want you to hear it as a living word. I want you to walk with Jesus. Like, if necessary, just close your eyes rather than read along. Whatever it takes. But I want you to position your heart to hear it as a living word to you this morning. So this is 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is a really important thing. We've heard it forever, but what does it mean? I'm asking you, Papa. What does it mean to abide? I always do this to you, don't I?
Well, I think when we look at the principle of abiding, there's so much there that can unlock to us in understanding that once we enter into the revelation of it. See, revelation, when it comes to us, it creates in us the ability to enter into something new. Revelation opens the door for your understanding to grasp the position that God intended for you to walk in. And when the Lord said about abiding, we have to understand that the abiding is initiated by him. It's the volition of his will to be with us. Remember when Jesus was leaving the earth, he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. So fact number one is that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. Isn't that good news? Everybody said, that's great news. So for God to abide with us, it means that he has made a commitment to work with us forever. Hmm. What God began in us, he's determined to complete it in us. He never leaves us, forsakes us, or abandons us, no matter where we're at in our relationship or our walk with him. Jesus initiated the relationship. We have a relationship. See, everything in the kingdom revolves around the relationships. You become or don't become because either you have or you do not have relationships. And so God initiated a relationship, and he said that he first loved us. So in turn, we can love him back, right? How do you get love into your life? By loving first. If you feel deprived and you feel like things aren't working for you, then you've got to make a step of contribution in order to activate that back to your life.
That's good.
So when you love, you'll be loved. When you give, it will be given unto you. When you reach out, you'll be reached out to. You see, that's the principle of giving that God instigates in the creation of union. Now, everything has its origin in relationships. Every one of you here this morning that are sitting here are here because someone had a relationship somewhere, sometime, and that you were the result of that relationship. Unless some of you here have immaculate conception, right? How many know that someone had a relationship that caused you to be here? You know, mean, you don't want to think about that part. But that happened in order for you to happen. See, relationships, everything it originates with that relationship. Without a relationship, then we're illegitimate. We might exist because there were two people, but unless we have a father, we're called illegitimate children, right? But if we have a father, then that legitimizes, is that a word? Legitimizes who we are. Everybody say, I am.
A product
of union.
Of union.
But I'm legitimized by those that are willing to put their name on the birth certificate.
Boom.
Amen. See, so fruit comes through union. So when you look at union, what happens in union, you create something. And that happens not only in the natural as men and women upon the earth, but it happens in the spirit. Every time there's a union, there's a creation. The Lord said, when brethren dwell together in unity, then God commands a blessing to happen. When any two shall agree as touching anything, whatever they ask in my name, it shall be done. So when there's a union, there's automatically resulting in a creation taking place. Now, you can have a false union. You can have a union of disagreement or a union of where we've come into a conclusion that's not based on the spirit. We can have a union in the flesh where we could gripe. How many have ever been around griping people? And you, no one? Okay. You say, well, we've been around you a long time. Okay. If you're around someone that's griping and you enter into the griping with them, guess what? You're going to produce fruit. It's called division. Right? When someone presents a negative to you and you enter into the negative with them, you create division. When someone brings a positive to you and you enter into the positive with them, you create an outward thing that's blessing. Power of life and death is in the tongue and in the unity that we have together. So when we have a unity, we create a model. See, the church is becoming a model upon the earth. A model is when you build something that's called a model, and I know I'm doing a lot of talking, but we're going to get to your part soon. When you build something that's an imitation of something else, it's a model, isn't it? But when someone sees that model, it reflects to them what the origin was that created the model. So we become a model upon the earth of the kingdom. See, the church is becoming the kingdom of God upon the earth. We are we're modeling the nature of God to the earth by our union with God. And he said that if you want to abide with me, if you want to be one with me, and I in you, it's going to result in something happening through you that's going to show the world who I am. The church has the greatest opportunity. We have such a great opportunity to literally transform the world. What other opportunity is there where we could actually become a model of his nature and his presence upon the earth? The church is not, we're not trying to build a structure or build a pathway to God that's external, but we're trying to create something internal that's been birthed in us to be revealed through us that'll transform the world. That's how the kingdom's revealed. The kingdom is revealed through you. Where is the kingdom at right now, Cheryl? Everybody put your hand on your chest. The kingdom is within me.
It's within.
This is the kingdom. This is where it's at right now. Within you is the kingdom of God. And within you is all the authority of God. Within you is the nature of God, his love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his goodness, his meekness, his faith. And within you is all the power to lay hands on the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to establish and create with your voice a word from him to create something out of nothing. That's within you right now. Filled with nitroglycerin.
And that's where it's at.
So the revelation comes corporately. It can only come partially individually. All right? So in other words, you can only carry so much with yourself. But it's when you're joined with something else is that you exponentially increase the potential of release. That's why the scripture is so adamant that we walk together in unity. And the church is having a hard time grasping this principle of unity. It really is. Because every time we reach into the principle of corporate unity, something hits our brain and says, oh, you're losing your individuality. Warning, beep, beep, warning. You don't want to get too much into this unity stuff. Are you going to lose who you are? It's kind of like when you get to a man meets a woman, young man, young woman, they're going to get married. In some cases, it's older, right? But usually younger. Beep, beep, beep. Warning, warning. You're fixing to lose your life. So you tell every young man, it's like the joke we play, right? You're fixing to walk down the aisle of bondage. Yeah. Warning, warning. The life as you've known it is going to quit. Yes. Right? It does. Every young man and every young woman that come into marriage, you're no longer an individual. You're part of someone else. See, and the church for some reason teaches us that we should just all be individuals instead of being married to one another. Why can't we grasp that? That marriage is our destiny, to be married to the Lord. That means that we're one heart, one spirit, one mind, one motivation with the one we're married to. We don't walk independently and separately from God, do we? And we're to be married to one another. Lord, we repent for this individuality that keeps insisting that we have some kind of relationship to someone, and all we do is take from them, but we never give something back to them. Well, Pastor, I'm one with you as long as you can meet my need. Well, you're not one with me. You're one with your own need. Oh, I'll go to your church, Pastor, as long as I feel like there's an anointing for me. You won't last. You won't make it. Why? Because you're not willing to be married. When you're willing to be married, it's for good or bad. Sickness and in health. Anointing or dry period. You know what I'm saying? When you're really married, you're married. Let no man take and put this asunder. We're one spirit together. See, when we look out for who we can become, that's all we'll ever be, is who we become. But when we look out to become together, the exponential creation begins to take place in our life. When I was walking around that park with Sue back in 1968, and asked her to marry me, sure had a need. I wanted to be married to a beautiful woman. I had a need. I had a lot of need to be married. But even then I knew that that wasn't the goal of my marriage. The goal was to create through another person a model to become something different than what I was by myself.
Did your warning beep go off?
Beep, beep. I think her warning beep went off more than mine did. See, salvation is never just to stop at conversion, but it's the salvation is given us to connect us to that which we have been estranged from all along. It's so given to us so that we become something.
I really want you to say that again. Hey, listen to this.
The part I just said?
Yes.
It's given to us. God gives us salvation. God gives us deliverance. God gives a relationship to Him so that we will become something.
There's a goal, a purpose.
There's a goal.
A fulfillment.
There's a goal in Him meeting your need. There's a goal in Him fulfilling your desire. Is to make you something more than you were. See, when you move into union, you begin to create something so new, the world has not seen it yet. When I stood with my bride-to-be in 1968, who knew there would be a David and a Jennifer and a Darren and an Anya and a Nadia and a Kendall and a Samuel and a Ben? Who knew? Because it's out of that need that God brings forth His kingdom. We all come to God with a need, but soon He turns that need into something greater than just our need being met. So when you come to the altar, say, God, touch me. Why do you come? You have a need. But are you also walking the aisle to take Him by the hand? To say, I want to abide with you. You see, it's like saying, I'm marrying you so I won't be a bachelor anymore. See, some people get married. Well, I want to get married. I'm so lonely. Oh, God, give me a spouse. I'm lonely. I don't want to be lonely anymore. But if that's the only motivation, then guess what? It usually won't last. Because it's only a short time that the person that comes to say, oh, I'm so lonely. When the hard times hit, they'll walk away. Not realizing the power of the marriage and what God wants to bring out of it. It's more than just meeting your need. It's becoming something.
Yes.
So if you get married only out of a need, you'll become dissatisfied when that need's no longer met. There comes a time that young, beautiful 20-year-old girl's not quite as young and beautiful. Even though if you love them, they still are beautiful, even when they're 80 or 90.
That's right. They right? get more beautiful.
They get more beautiful all the time. But you know what I'm saying. Don't have to explain it. I don't have to explain stuff that you already know. The need can be met without a vision of what's being created. But when that happens, people get dissatisfied. So are you here? Are you here today to abide with him? Is this your heart to abide with him? See, the multitudes came to Jesus out of need. Oh, God, feed us, heal us. Do something for us, God. There's a Savior in the land. Surely he's got an answer for my need. And he met their need, but then he said to them, well, let's go further. Let's go further than just meeting your need. Here's your bread. Here's your healed body. Here's the demons cast out of you into the swine. But now let's do something else. Here, I want you to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. I want to be unified. I want to be in you, and I want you to be in me. Oh, wait a minute. We didn't want that kind of commitment. We only wanted to follow you to have our need met. Well, I met your need. Now I want to show you why I met it. Because I'm going to bring you into the kingdom.
This is so incredible, this whole concept of abiding together. That what you're saying is, as an individual, if we only come when it's all about us, we've literally put a lid on what we've become. That when we come and make it about more than us, the all of us, there is no limit to what we can become. And so in order to become, there has to be a receiving. I'm hearing you say that they ate the bread. But then when he says, eat my body, they said, whoa, what's this? Now, when we're talking disciples, we're talking about more than just the 12, because so many were there following, but those who couldn't receive that left. So they couldn't receive enough to fulfill everything that he wanted to fulfill in them. They only received enough for the individual, and then they left. We have to be able to receive more than that. And to do that, it's going to be very hard. Very hard. But one of the things that really impacted me is you said we don't really realize how difficult it was for those 12, those early disciples. He challenged them like crazy. He challenged everything. He turned their whole understanding, their whole world, their whole being upside down. Mm-hmm. And he's threatening to do that to you and I.
Yeah, the thing is, when you enter the kingdom, it literally turns your world upside down. See, if you have the conception that Christianity is Jesus meeting your need, and that's all you see, you've missed it. Because Jesus came, he said, if you want to walk with me, take up your cross and follow me. Can you imagine the early disciples? Why, here comes this Savior, Jesus, and he says to them, the most powerful thing you could say to someone, if you want to walk with me, you got to lay aside everything. You can't even go bury the dead. You got to walk with me. If you want to abide with me, you got to come with me now. And it's amazing how that it transforms us the moment we make that decision to walk with God. You know, we talked about repentance, and repentance means turning, doesn't it? And it means when we turn, what's the principle of turning? Is it to turn away for something, right? A lot of us know what repentance means in the Christian context of let's repent of our sins. So we're going to turn away from the bad things that we're doing. And that's part of repentance. But the true meaning of repentance is to turn to something. And when you make that pivot, that turn, it should be a permanent turn. It shouldn't be a turn. You turn and then you turn back. You turn and you turn back. That's not what God intended for you. He wants you to turn and make your turn so permanent that you won't look back. What happens when you look back? We know what happened to
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife. Thank God that don't happen anymore, hopefully. But there's a principle in that. When you turn back, you're turning back to death. You're turning back to something that no longer supplies anything that you need. See, we don't need what we used to have because we have something brand new in Christ. So when we repent, we turn and look at that thing that God has set before us. And when we do that, we begin to engage God in the covenant that he made with us. One thing that the Lord is doing in this thing, I want to abide with you, is he's saying, I've got a covenant with you. 45 years ago, I turned to the Lord. And I've failed many times in 45 years. I've failed so many times that I could probably be like Paul. I'm the cheapest sinner among you. I could probably say I'm the cheapest failure among any of you. When I say that, I say it in this context. No matter how many times I have failed, I've never turned back. Because I know that if I turn back, what would it be? What would you think of me? Many of you know some of my failures. And thank God most of you don't. But some of you know the weaknesses of myself. Some of you have seen my anger. Some of you have seen my pride. Some of you have seen my arrogance. Some of you have seen some things of the flesh that you probably wished you hadn't have seen of me. Some of you, fortunately, have been blinded to those things. You haven't seen them. But one thing you've never seen me do is turn back. Because you know, you'll walk with me with my faults. But how could you walk with me if I turned back? What if all of a sudden I said to you, I don't see this anymore. You know, I don't know. I'm kind of burned out with you guys. You know, I'm kind of sick of looking at your face. I'm getting tired of being offended by you. I just don't like your attitude anymore. I think you guys just aren't spiritual enough. Adios, I'm out of here. And so the announcement comes, Pastor Hart has turned back on us. He's took off to the desert, and who knows when he'll be back. So 6 months later, I show up, hi, guys, I'm back. Hallelujah. What are you going to think? Are you going to have the same trust in me that you have in me now? Hello? You'll still love me, right? I hope. But will you really trust me anymore? The way you trust me now, maybe? See, you're not trusting me, but you're trusting my standing in his presence. I won't turn back from that. 1973, when I was in that swamp in Louisiana, I drove a stake in the ground. And I said, Lord, if I ever turn back, then just take me. Didn't mean I didn't fail. Didn't mean I haven't sinned. Didn't mean that I wasn't an ornery son of a gun at times. But I never turn back. Because to me, when you make a covenant, it's permanent. 48 years of marriage. Has our marriage been perfect? No. Has it been like heaven on earth? Sometimes. Sometimes it hasn't. Have I always been satisfied in my marriage? No. And you could ask Sue the same things. Is our marriage perfect? No. But have we ever turned back?
No.
What if I came in tomorrow to my wife and said, oh, honey, you know, we've been married 48 years, so... I think I need some space. You know, I mean, 48 years, come on, don't I deserve some space? So I'm going to get on my motorcycle and I'll call you when it feels convenient to me. And I'll let you know maybe in a month or two where I'm at.
I'm sure that would be well received.
So after about 6 months, I'm out roaming the country on my motorcycle. Don't give me dreams now. I'm out roaming the country on my motorcycle, and I don't even touch base with home. Well, she loves me. She'll be there for me when I get back. So 6 months later, I pull up on the motorcycle and say, hey, honey, I'm home. Is everything hunky-dory here? You know what answer I would get, right? By that time, she would have sold the house and she'd run off with some 30-year-old. So, you see, when you come into an abiding place, you're coming into a permanent place. A permanent place. Aren't you glad that God made it a permanent place for you? For him to abide in you forever? So why am I reluctant to make it permanent with him? I love that stuff, don't you?
I mean, all of us have been in this place of like, well, where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to do? I mean, we've all been like, hey, I'll be here till God calls me to the next place. And it sounds so holy, like we're just like right on the edge with the word of the Lord, you know? But in fact, it's just an unwillingness to abide.
Yeah. What would it be like? Okay, honey, I'm with you until the Spirit of God leads me differently. I mean, you people tell me that all the time. Pastor, we're here. We'll be here with you as long as the Spirit leads us. Well, that leaves me a real comfortable feeling. Oh, no, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you asking me to commit? Are you asking me to make this relationship permanent? That's not what we do in church. We go where the wind blows us. It blows, and so we go.
I'm feeling it now.
Man, I'm getting on you now, right? I love this stuff. What I'm telling you is that our relationships have to be just as permanent to one another as the permanence is that God has towards us.
Amen.
Does that mean we'll always be in the same location? No. It doesn't. You see, if you're afraid of permanence because you're afraid it'll deny your individuality, you're right. But it'll open the door for fruitfulness in your life like you've never known.
Amen.
Because now you're married. Now you have the potential to become creative in what happens in your life. You know what happens? You've seen Christians that are always withholding themselves just enough because they don't want to be trapped. They're always on the outside of fruitfulness. But the people that are married are coming forth. Did it upset you, Paul, or is that just a cedar fever? Are you getting what I'm saying? Why won't you walk the aisle? And say, I do.
Yeah, we do.
We do. Do-do. Okay. Walk the aisle. And look into the eye of the Lord and say, Lord, I do.
This is where the rubber hits the road.
Yes.
This separates the casual from those who are committed. This is very exposing. Talk about earlier being naked and clothed in righteousness. It will expose who we are and the attitude of our heart.
Amen. See, God's trustworthiness never goes away. You can trust him all the way. He is not a flake. Don't you be a flake. Because if you're a flake, you can't represent who he is. He is trustworthy. He is committed. And if I'm not trustworthy and committed, I'm not representing who he is. If I'm saying, oh, I'm my own self, I never can be part of his self. You say, well, I don't like this preaching. Well, I wouldn't either if I was in your shoes. if you're thinking that way.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not going to apologize for telling you what the gospel means. I'm not going to sugarcoat this thing so that it'll make you feel comfortable about who you are if you're walking in independence. Why should I? Should I make this so palatable for you that it becomes Gerber's baby food? Or should I feed you something that you said, yes, that will change me? Most of Christianity just wants some guy to give them a bunch of baby food. They're afraid of offending anybody, but the gospel offends us because it challenges us. It's just like I would challenge a young man that's living with a young woman. If you either marry her or get out of the house.
Come on, Daddy.
I would challenge that. Well, that's the way we do things today. I don't care how we do things today. That's not the right thing to do. You don't set morality and set what is by your own governance of what you think it should be. And that's what we got a lot going on. I'm going to take a little sidestep here. We got a lot of that going on in our generation today. Our current generation today thinks it's okay to be anything you want to be. Bless God. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not because God's going to hit you with some hammer on the head and destroy you. It's because you've nullified the ability of God to bless you. He wants to bless your socks off. He's chosen you from the foundation of the world and predestined you and ordained you to be conformed into His image and to be blessed of His glory. Amen. Stir them up, he says. The Lord says, stir the people up. Take out your sword, the Lord said, and whack them with the sharp two-edged sword, which is called the word of God, and it'll abide to the very joint and the marrow and even to the intents of the heart and break the deception that's destroying people's lives because they're temporal-minded instead of permanent committed. Now he's preaching. Now he's preaching. That's at least one of them words I go back and say, oh my God, why did I say that? Because I want everyone to love me. I really do. I want you guys just to be so mushy-mishy in love with me that it just oozes out of you. Oh, you love the pastor so much we can't stand it. And so anytime I say anything that might infringe upon that, I say, oh my God, why did I say that? You know what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you the truth. Everybody say, the truth is the truth. And the lights are blinking. I've even got the heavens stirred up this morning. Now, I didn't. Okay, Cheryl.
Okay.
Save me.
I don't know. This is working pretty good. The word abide signifies domicile, which is your permanent residence that you are associated with. It's a permanent residence. There's a permanence to it. It doesn't mean like if you come and you are bonded together with us, it doesn't mean you'll never be sent out. But if you're sent out, you will still always be permanently domiciled. Like this is where you come spend Thanksgiving, you know, in the family house. You know
yes,
what I'm saying?
Amen.
You're still associated with the family, and the permanence of the family, the momentum of the family goes out with you. This permanence thing is huge. So the thing that I asked Papa was like, okay, now I want to get to what does it mean to abide in the land?
Abiding in the land. Wow.
Because you said that, but you didn't explain it to me.
See, we all have a concept of the kingdom. It's called the ultimate utopia. Everybody say the ultimate utopia.
Ultimate.
Now that makes you feel good, doesn't it? Everybody say utopia. Okay. See, once you've seen the kingdom, you're ruined. Remember the spies? They went in to the kingdom, to Canaan, which symbolizes the kingdom. Joshua and Caleb went in with the other spies. Joshua and Caleb saw in the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that looked pretty good compared to the desert land that they were in, right? The wilderness. a land flowing. Look, Lord, there's a land flowing with milk. They were so gleefully excited they didn't even notice the giants. When they saw the giants, they said they looked like grasshoppers. The other guys, they didn't see the land. They saw the giants. Oh, my God, if we go into this land, we're going to die. So they came back into the camp and they gave their report. And from that day forth, they kept wandering in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb had changed. They had changed. They no longer saw the land that they were in. They began to see the land that they were to become. See, they no longer saw the obstacles, they saw the fruit. Walking with God sometimes is so hard. It's so difficult to walk even in life that you understand that you walk through those things to get somewhere else. Amen?
Amen.
The moment it gets in you, you're willing to endure in order to receive what God has for you. Jesus said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was willing to walk through that place. See, we all have our moments of breaking into that realm of the kingdom. How many have ever broke into the realm of the kingdom? The glory realm. When you break into the glory, that's why you need to press in. If you haven't broken into that, you need to press in. You need to be like the astronaut that shoots off into the sky in a giant thruster rocket and breaks us through the gravitational pull of the earth into the atmosphere. One thing about an astronaut, we've had quite a few of them die lately because they're getting old. Those men that broke through to orbit the earth or go up in space or go to the moon, they were always known from that day forth. The moment they broke through that barrier, they were always known as someone that made it to space. They became something different. See, the moment I encountered the Lord and his glory, I became identified by that. That's who I became. Amen. Even when I was so far away from it that it was pitiful, that was still how I was identified. A man of glory. Because I'd seen the kingdom. And when you've seen the kingdom, it transforms you into something different.
And there ain't no going back.
There ain't no going back. Baby, we've gone too far now. When my dad was a young man in Muleshoe, Texas, back in the 30s, he was known as a very strong, tough guy. And unfortunately, I didn't inherit much of that from him. But back then there was a lot locked to do, but it was like 1937, 36 or something. This group came to town that set up a boxing ring, and they had this professional boxer, and the whole town would show up. And if you could, they'd ask the strong men of the town to jump in the ring with him, and if you could last with him one round, then you'd win a lot of money. And so he said, anybody going to jump in the ring? And nobody would. And some guys hollered out, send Hart in there. So my dad was pushed up into the ring, and this guy comes out, it's a professional boxer, and within 20 seconds, my dad had hit him so hard with one blow that it knocked him cold. So I grew up in that city, of course, Muleshoe. And the old timers there, every time I would see them, said, oh, yeah, your dad's tough. I remember when he knocked that guy out in the first round. And the guy didn't fight again while he was at Muleshoe because it's so devastating. They fled town, you know. And they couldn't even pay the money they were supposed to pay, I guess. But you see, you become identified by what you do that will forever mark you in what you become. And when you make a commitment to permanence, you make a commitment to identification. Someone says, it's like Jack Parker over here. Pat Parker, been with me since 1985 or 6, and they're always with me. They're trustworthy. I could trust him. He can trust me. Jack, there's no doubt that you can trust me, right? No doubt I can trust you. I'm identified with you. Will always be known together in the Lord. Because, see, once you break into a victory, you've achieved something that's called becoming a conqueror in Christ, more than a conqueror. That particular area of your life can never again be challenged. When you make a statement to marry, when you make a statement to commit, when you make a statement to break through, once you've done that, you've become that. When you overcome these things in your life, you become more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That becomes a place you begin to rule from. Amen. Where once maybe pride dominated your life, now you rule pride. Where once maybe fear dominated you, now you rule the fear. Where once unbelief dominated, now you are a man and woman of faith, because you become more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Nothing can dissuade you. Nothing can destroy you. What can separate you now from this? Can death nor life, can angels or principalities or powers, can they separate you from this? No, none can warfare against you and have success, because you've become more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And it's through that permanence of union, Him abiding in you and you in Him, that you establish that.
This is such a big deal. I just kind of want to recap that for you guys, principally speaking. When you abide, okay, so Joshua and Caleb, the land, they saw the fruit, not the obstacle. The land got in them, and they crossed over. They broke in, and they conquered. So my question to him was, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? And that is, you rule what you have conquered.
Amen. Amen. The Lord said that he that overcomes, God will cause him to be ruler over all things. Over all things. So let me ask you the question. We got to wrap this up. What little area in your life are you tired of conquering you? Is there something conquering you right now? Is there something dominating your life that you can't get control over? I tell you, God can take that this morning. You can break through and become a victor over any area that's afflicting you right now. Amen? And at least start the process of that. And it all comes through that unity that God gives, that abiding, because you're one with Him and He's one with you. Anything you ask, it shall be done in His name. I want to conclude with the scripture in John 17. And this is beautiful, 17 verse 10. It says, all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, for I'm glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we're one. In verse 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Are we in the Lord this morning? Is He in us? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. This morning, I'm one with you. I'm one with you. I am one with you. I can say that because He says He's one with us. He's one with me. And He's one with you. Everybody say, I'm one with God. And I'm one with you. Turn to the one next to you and say, I'm one with you. I'm permanently one with you. You know what happens when that happens? When you become permanently one with someone? And say, for instance, they were sent out to another place by God. And they moved, say, to California. And you didn't see them for 15 years. You didn't talk to them for 15 years. And all of a sudden you saw them 15 years later. The permanent commitment and oneness that you made in your heart, it will instantly come alive. And there's no such thing anymore as a stranger.
Well, Pastor, I'm going to leave. How do you see you later?
Well, what about our oneness?
That was then. Now I'm going somewhere else.
Okay. But will we still be one when you go somewhere else?
No, let's just start all over. I don't really want to carry anything from you to where I'm going. That's not how the kingdom works. Once we're one, we're always one. Thank God for that. Amen? I'm one with thousands of people that aren't in this house this morning, but there's thousands of people that I'm one with in Christ. Intimately. And that's the way we all should be, right? That makes you happy, doesn't it? Everybody say, it makes me happy. It makes me want to burst. Say, I want to burst all over. Okay, and verse 23, and I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be one with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you've sent me. And I have declared it to them, your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've loved us. Let it be in us. Amen. Everybody stand up and say, Lord, the love's in me.
Love's in me.
The love is in me. Wow. Woo. You got a whole lot of love to give, don't you? Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, Gerald, bless you. You didn't get to say much. I'll let you talk more tonight.
Well, the Lord got to talk plenty. That's the main thing,
amen.
Right?
Amen. Wow. Cleanse us, Lord, with your word.
Yes.
The word that you give us, let it cleanse us. Mm-hmm. Cleanse us from all the thinking that's not right. And put us in you, into our heart, your mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. I bless you, Super Wayno. Super whatever. I bless you in the name of the Lord.
Go forth and abide.
Go forth into the world and display through your relationship his kingdom.
Amen.
Let the world see his kingdom in you. Let them see his peace and joy and love in you. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you tonight. And if you need prayer, pray for one another.